But Jesus said, "My sheep, they hear my voice. Stranger, they won't follow." You don't always feel all that good when you step all night. Chapter 1 in the book of Jeremiah. Let's read this. "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year, Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said to me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north, and evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come. And they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, to have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hand. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Speaking of Jerusalem, he goes on here. He doesn't stop throughout the entire book of Jeremiah of reproving and correcting Israel. This is something that we don't seem to want to take hold of, folks, is correction. We're willing to be praised. We're willing to be praised. But we don't want to be corrected. We don't like reproof. But the Bible says that the Lord will correct us, and that he will chasten us because he loves us. And the Bible said, be zealous. When you're chastened of the Lord, then that means that you're not going to be condemned with the world. Now, you people that have it so easy, you eat and you drink, and about all you have is tummy aches, you know, and a little nerve problem, pressures because you overeat. But you're not really getting chastened. But people who are chastened, when they do wrong, not altogether a willful transgression as to do something against God, but in the sense of a negligence, in neglecting the things of God and not performing the oath of God or following the word of God to do what he's commanded them to do. See, when you have what is referred to as the sin of omission, it's just as great as the sin of commission. If God commands you to do something and you don't do that, then your sin is just as great. So then you're going to be chastened. And the Bible said, when you're chastened of the Lord, be zealous, repent. For them that God loves, he chastens. And the Bible said, if we would judge ourselves, then we'd have no need to be judged. But when we're judged of God, we're chastened by God that we be not condemned with the world. For if I do wrong and God does not chasten me, then that means that I lose out with God. For if the Lord doesn't chasten me, then that means he doesn't love me. If he chastens me, then that means he loves me. If he takes the rod of chastisement to me, then that means that God loves me. But if he doesn't take the rod of chastisement to me, then that means I am a bastard child. I don't have a heavenly father. And it means that in the day of judgment, I'll be condemned and I'll be cut off. I'll be cast aside. But if I am chastened of God, then that means I'm not looking forward to the judgments of God at the end of the way. So then if we would judge ourselves, chasten ourselves in prayer, fasting, submission, broken spirit, willing to submit ourselves, if we do this before God, then we don't have to worry about the day that is to come that shall burn as an oven, wherein all that are rebellious and contrary shall be consumed of God, because they're not God's children. So it brings us back to this. We are chastened of God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. A lot of people feel like because you're a Christian that you'll never be afflicted. You'll never have any sickness. But many are the afflictions of the righteous. But God delivereth him out of them all. If he has to take the man out of this life and take him into paradise, he won't let him stay here if the things get so severe and the man can't offer the faith he needs for his healing. Well, God will take him out of it if he has to take him to paradise and put him in a wonderful place. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him out of them all, but not the wicked. Because if God takes the wicked off of the scene, it doesn't take him out of his afflictions. His afflictions are greater and more mightier than ever. He's in worse shape then as to having eternal damnation or affliction. So I say this, as I've said to you many times, we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. A lot of people don't understand that. They can't understand how that we can reap what we sow. But we reap what we sow. The Bible said, be not deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't try to reason around the truth. Don't let somebody tell you things that are vain. We reap what we sow. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Somebody says, well, I just can't. Brother Pike, I just can't make the living I want to make. I don't have the income that I want to have, and I'm sick in my body, and it looks like my years is going to be short and few. But you shorten your days by your disobedience. All of your afflictions, all of your sicknesses because of you. You did it all. You to blame. You wouldn't listen. Your poverty, you're not in poverty to please God and suffering for God. You know, that's one of the most repulsive things I think that could ever happen to an individual. They get this idea that they don't have anything, they're never going to have anything, and that they're suffering for God, that they're just cast down, and they're the, you know, everybody despises them and everybody mistreats them, not judging the thing as to say with the right kind of mind. Their evaluation of life and the things of life are so mixed up. You are in poverty because of your foolishness. You are in sickness because of your foolishness. You are short on your income and the other things because of your foolishness. Well, someone would say again, but Brother Pike, I gave all I had to God. Folks, let me tell you something. You can't give all that you have to God and be in poverty and be without anything. Jesus gave all that he had to God. Today he owns the world and the fullness thereof. Every person that gives to God reaps what they sow. How then could they have sown anything if they be in poverty? Or how can they blame God for their poverty if they have sown a field of good grain? Don't you see? It don't make sense. Even the laws of nature, the Bible said, teacheth us. And the laws of nature teaches us better than that. I come up on the farm. I was a little country boy for a while. So even the laws of nature teaches that what you put in the ground is going to come out of the ground. If it's carried for it all, if it's just a life of neglect, a life of unconcern, then you're going to reap a field of briars. That's what you're going to get. When we planted seed and corn came up, if we didn't burst out the middles, if we didn't hoe out the cotton, chop out that wasn't needed, all we reaped was a field of briars. The tares would outgrow the grain. And that's what I preached about the other night. Jesus expressed this. He said some seed fell into a certain part of the ground. And he said out of that it became entangled with briars and nettles and vines and all of these kind of things. He said, and this of course is the cares of the world. It chokes the word and the word becomes unfruitful. So then that means that you may be religious and you may be going to church and you might have heard the gospel. You might have heard the preacher preach the word. But you've let it get so entangled in the things of the world that your mind is so mixed up and so fuddled up till you are in a state of confusion and you're having strong delusions and you've lost your sense of bearing. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you've done. And nobody can explain it to you because you're so mixed up and messed up in your mind that if reproof ever comes, if correction ever comes, you get all out of sorts. You won't listen to any reproof. You won't listen to any correction. You won't listen to any kind of instruction because you're man-made. You know, they got a lot of products in the world that they're called man-made products. You're a man-made. You've made yourself and you've molded your mind and you've got your ideas and you put it all together and that's the way it is. Whether it's a distorted picture, whatever it is of life, or of God or anything else, or of the brotherhood, or of the church, or of God's way of life. You put it together to where you've distorted the whole picture. And that's why you've run into many, many sorrows and heartaches and many things. Now listen to me just a minute. When I say you're going to reap what you sow, think about that. Say now, maybe I ought to listen to that. Maybe that's the way it is. No matter what I think about it, no matter what my indoctrination is or my opinions is or my ideas, maybe I ought to listen to that. The Bible does say that. I remember reading that. See, so listen at what God says to you. Listen to what the minister tells you. You're going to reap what you sow. Remember that. Quit getting your ideas. Quit trying to put it together your way. Forget about the other indoctrinations of what your past religious history was or what your daddy said or your mother said or your grandmother or your preacher or whatever. Remember what God's word says to let every man be a liar. And what I've said it's the truth. And he said, you're going to reap what you sow. He said, Jeremiah, I made you a prophet before you was ever born into the world. I called you to be a prophet by foreknowledge, that is. Before you ever was born in the world. Now he said, and I've set you over the nations. I said the other night, not over Bethlehem, not over Georgia, not over Germany, not over the land of Palestine as to where he was. He said, but I've set you over the nations, all of the nations that was in that day. He said, you're their prophet, Jeremiah. You're not just a prophet to Israel. Somebody said a prophet to Israel. He said, I've set you over the nations, plural, over the nations. And he said, you're going to have to pluck up. Now, that's what you don't like. When I come in here instructing and I praise these little ones and I praise the other one in trying to do something as unto God and that the Bible said, do all things as unto the Lord, then I start trying to praise them a little bit and you don't like it. So I have to pluck you up, pluck you up, pluck you up. And that's why you don't like it. See, because I'm plucking you up. He said, and every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted shall be plucked up. See, and I start plucking you up, and you don't like that. And then he said, I've set you there to pluck up. I've set you there to plant. And so then I start planting some new ones. I plant some new ones. And I'll say, God bless you. I praise you in that. And the Bible said, whomsoever the minister, that is a true man of God, blesses shall be blessed. Whoever he curses shall be cursed. When I go to planting and plucking up, you don't like that. But God said to Jeremiah, I have set thee over the nations. Go into all the world, he said to Brother Pike. and Brother Taylor and every other minister of the gospel, go into all the world, for I've set you over the nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. Plant and pluck up. Plant and pluck up every plant that the Heavenly Father has not planted, as to say, by predestination, by foreknowledge, as to what He determined would be righteous. You're going to pluck it up. Go pluck it up. Go pluck it up. Preach the Word of God, and everyone that comes to you that will hear my word, plant them. Plant them as trees unto life, as everlasting life. So then we see that we reap what we sow. Why do we reap what we sow? Because that is the laws of God. That whatsoever a man soweth, don't be deceived. Don't let anybody mislead you, he said. Believe what I'm saying, because this is the way it's going to be. He said, and every plant that I've not planted shall be plucked up. So you're going to reap what you sow. Every individual is going to reap what they sow. When it is planted, that's what you're going to get. I say again, you don't plant cotton and reap corn. Neither do you plant corn and reap cotton. You don't do that. You reap what you sow. Whatever you sow, whatever you put in the ground. If it's an old ugly temper, if it's surmising, evil surmising, always surmising, if it's always a cunning, con sort of a thing, if it's something that you're doing as to manipulate, as to be sharp, thinking that you're going to get by with those things, you're going to find out at the end of the way you were so mistaken, because you're going to reap what you sow. You may be doing something out here that appears to be a good sowing of a good seed, trying to deceive Brother Taylor, trying to deceive Brother Pike, trying to deceive the people. You know, in your mind, you've got your own motives. You've got your own plans. You're cunning. You're crafty. You're doing these things, and they look just like all the rest, like Ananias and Sapphira. It looked like they were doing the same thing. It looked like they were doing the very same thing. It looked like they were planting the very same harvest they gave of that which they had. But nevertheless, they reaped death. Why did they do that? Because their motives was wrong. The things that they were doing was wrong. It was deceitful. They lied, even lied to God. And they reaped death, for they reaped what they sowed. Some of you at Bethlehem, you do the same thing. Some of you that are listening to my voice otherwise, you do the same thing. You're cunning and you're crafty. And you do this and you plant and you manipulate and you engineer things around to your own powers of ingenuity, hoping, you know, to come up with your cunning device and to make everything work out to your advantage, as to the praise of men, as to the things of this life, as to a gullible desire, as to the tangible things of a monetary value. You're looking for that. See, but it isn't going to work like that. God is going to get you, and God is going to reward you according to your evil motives and according to your evil doings. Paul said one time, when the man over there troubled him so much, the silversmith and whatever, when he troubled him so much, he said, God will reward him according to his evil doings. Why did Paul say that? Somebody would say, well, there he goes trying to curse somebody. He didn't have to curse the man. The Bible said the man would reap what he sowed. He had sowed evil. He was going to reap evil. Paul was a preacher of righteousness. He was just saying the man's going to reap what he sowed. When you go around troubling other people, don't you know you're going to reap what you sowed? If you trouble an individual all the time, you brothers trouble the brothers. You sisters trouble the sisters. Don't you know you're evil, cunning, crafty, con sort of a way that you're going to reap what you're sowing? And that you're one day you're going to be troubled because you're troubling others? You say, oh my God, why does this happen to me, Brother Pike? Because you trouble other people. And God said, I will trouble them that trouble you. Think on it. Every time you try to do right, every time you tried to sow good seed, didn't God quieten things down in the family? Didn't God quieten things down as so far as other things? I know the devil's going to fight you. He's going to come at you every way. The Bible said the enemy will come against you one way, but I'll make him to flee seven ways before you. A good man will fall and get up seven times. Didn't everything work good for you? But just as quick as you started your little con deal, just as quick as you start your little crafty evil way of doing, trying to press your point, wanting to have it your way, determined you're going to do it the way you want to do it, every time it blows up in your face, don't it? Every time you start getting problems, you start getting trouble, and you can't figure out why. It's because you're going to reap what you sow. It doesn't matter what you sow, you're going to reap it. If you sow to the flesh, trying to make a dollar, or trying to pull a little deal, or trying to have business, or trying to go out here, you're going to reap what you sow. You know, it's like my brethren here, I got a number of them that are in the salvage business. They spend their time trying to make a living. They have to do it like everybody else. That's their livelihood. But they invest their time in trying to find out where the deals are and to buy. And because of that, they're going to reap. But what they're going to reap is of their deal. They're going to reap of their money. They're going to reap of their time that they've invested in doing that thing. It's the same way with some of my men here. They're businessmen. Some are in the paint contracting business, the carpenter business, all kind of things. Some the window washing, whatever. Some janitorial work. They are going to reap what they sow. If they sow their time in that direction to that certain capacity of life, then they're going to reap that. They're going to reap that. Others are just trading and buying and swapping and whatever. That's their life. They don't like to work, so they do it another way. So they're going to reap what they sow. If they sow over here as to this kind of a deal, they're going to reap a deal out of it. And they're going to reap money out of it. And they're going to reap whatever they put their time into. All day long they go. All day long they do those things. And so they're going to reap wherever they place their time and whatever they put their strength into and their investment into. They're going to reap that. The Bible said, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap whatever he sowed. That is, he'll reap corruption or things that's decayable, things that are deteriorating, things that are perishable. He's going to reap that because he sowed his time to get those things that are natural, and naturally they pass away. Heaven and earth passes away. So they deteriorate. But the man that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The man that sows to the things of God and spends his time in the meditations of God and spends his time in searching and seeking out and looking for the things of God. Sometimes it's a travail. Sometimes it's a natural thing that you have to do. Sometimes Jesus naturally walked for miles and miles and naturally climbed a mountain and naturally sat down and fed the multitudes natural bread and natural fishes. Sometimes he was on a natural boat, sitting in a natural boat, and he took a natural trip across the natural sea, as we say, or that is, into materialistic realms of value, whatever it would be. The chemical side of life or the world of chemistry. See, he was involved in that because he came into this world to be made a human being, to get involved in that kind of thing. And whatever he sowed, he reaped. And folks, I ain't never reaped nothing in my life. I didn't sow nothing. I always reaped what I sowed. You know, there's one good thing to this sermon, and that is this. I reap what I sowed in the Lord Jesus. In that I called upon his name, he became me in death, that I might become him in life. And in that he was the seed of my sorrow that was placed into the ground. In that the Bible said, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, truthfully, he has borne our sorrows. The Bible said, by his stripes I'm healed. He was bruised from my iniquities, and the chastisement of my peace was upon him. I reaped that. You know why? I sowed that. I sowed that. I sowed sorrow and heartaches to the extent I was a sinner. I was contrary. I wasn't the right kind of person. Born and shapen in iniquity. But on the other hand, I sowed righteousness and godly love and purity by calling on his name. Because the word of God said that if I would believe on him whom the Father has sent, then I would reap the benefits of his righteous life. So to that extent, I sowed that. I called upon him. I love him. I try to follow him. And therefore, he has let his life become my blessing and my sufficiencies as to my shortcomings in life. So then we reap what we sow. And I'm thankful to God that the thing works like that. A lot of times an individual would say, well, Brother Pike, now, If we reap what we sow, then why is it that a Christian reaps so many heartaches and sorrows? Or why am I, as an individual, because that's what we're really concerned about, is our individual life. What causes me as an individual to have these problems? I try to serve the Lord. You're only reaping what you sowed. But somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I put all that behind me. I come to God. I cut that life off. I'm no more of that. All that's behind me, and it was swallowed up. And it's under the blood. I know that. To never be charged against you again in the world to come. In the world to come. To never be charged against you again as the inner man that gave it up. As the inner man that was not guilty. Because the inner man was only in captivity, having been enslaved by the outer man, in that Satan, that is, Paul said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And this infiltration of the mind that came through the tree of knowledge, through the weakness of Eve, down through our forefather Adam, that infiltration, that mind living in the human being part of us, in the tabernacle part of us, working and warring against our mind. See, that thing is the infiltration. But the inner man was not guilty of that. He proved that by coming to God and saying, I'm enslaved. And Paul said, when I would do good, I find a law present that evil is with me. And he said, in the good that I would do, I do not. In the evil that I would not do, he said, I find out I do that. So then he said, if I do that I would not do, it is no longer I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth within me. That is within my body. So he said, therefore, there is no condemnation to them that in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Christ is within you, then he shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit, which dwelleth within you. Now I said that to say this, that your inner man is free from the curse. Your inner man is free from the sorrows of life. Your inner man is rejoicing in God always. As to your inner man, it is joy, peace, and righteousness, and serving God. It is eternal life, and those things that are evil and wretched never comes nigh your dwelling, because you are they that dwell in heaven. And he never touches you. You're without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. As to your inner man, you keep yourself by the grace of God and the finished works at Calvary, to where you are never touched by the evil one. So then are you perfect before him? But folks, your body has never been redeemed. Your body has been redeemed to the extent that the price has been paid for it. It is what is called the purchased possession. And I spoke to you concerning the adoption and what it has to do with the adoption. Because it has to do with the adoption. You are a foreigner. You're not born into the kingdom of God. As to that face that you're always beholding in the mirror. That man, that woman that you think is so wonderful. That one that you cuddle and feed and pet. Do everything you can to keep so attractive to the world. And so actively engaged in the things of the world. That man is wretched in the sight of God. That man is despised in the sight of God. That man is the bastard image in the sight of God. And he said, and I will despise that image in the morning at the coming of my glory. When I break forth, I will despise that image as to the application of Calvary. When it comes that day, I will despise that image. And I'll smite it at Calvary. Either God smites you through the death of the Lord Jesus to do away with that old perverted image of yours, and you accepted of him through that to never be seen again as that which you are in the natural, as to that which God despises. Or either you've rejected Calvary, you've rejected the man that God sent to bear your iniquities, to be made sin for you. You've rejected that, and he will despise your image in the morning because you're not covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. And he will destroy your image the same way that he destroyed Jesus in my behalf. So we get around to this thought. That means that you are going to reap what you sow. You still have that old image, that shapen and iniquity image of the beast, that old mind, and you're going to reap what you sowed. The inner man will never reap it. Never. All he'll ever do is be grieved because you have to reap it. He'll never reap it. He's sealed in. He can't sin. He can't lie. He can't cheat. He can't do wrong, but you stumble and you stagger and you're here and there and everywhere. You're always stumbling around. You've always done wrong during your lifetime. And though God has given you grace and took away your iniquities, you're not all that good. So is your outer man. You still trespass continually, and that against your fellow man. So we're not Christians because we're so good in that we didn't do anything. We're Christians because He was so good that He didn't do anything wrong. And we have reaped of His righteousness. But we're wretched, blind, naked, no good, unholy, undeserving, so far as our first birth, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And only in Him do we have righteousness, the righteousness that exceeds that of self-righteousness, of self-doings, and those kind of things. Whereas the Bible says that is the Pharisees' righteousness and the scribes' righteousness, and giving and church ritualistics and all of these things, Israel said, and why do we do these things and thou takest no notice? He said, I'm sick of them. I'm sick of them. All your little petty ways and your doings don't mean nothing as to righteousness. All of you are like sheep that gone astray. I choose one, and that's Him. I lay upon Him the iniquity of y'all. That's the only way you can get by. I'm the door, Jesus said. I'm the door. I'm the pathway into God. No man can come to the Father except by me. I'm the way in. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the door. I'm the door to the sheepfold. All right. So I'll holler at you a little bit to shake you up till I get through here. I'm going to sleep on it. So we reap what we sow. Well, that's God. I'll go to sleep anyway. Well, I'll wake you up again. The old churches, they used to have a man that sat right back behind the congregation. He had a long thing. And he'd peck you on the head when you went to sleep. Wake you up. I'll peck you on the head. All right. So then we find that it is a true fact that we reap what we sow. Now, is it then that we are predestined, Brother Pike, to reap continually in this life a life of sorrow? Paul said, though serving God is peace and joy, righteousness and the Holy Ghost, speaking of the inner man, yet he said, I have continual sorrow. Within my heart, there's continual sorrow. The war between the inner and the outer man, one man appointed unto death, one man appointed unto life. And so then we're appointed unto death, as in the natural man, and life in the inner man. Whereas the world is appointed unto death in the inner man, and they are appointed unto life as to having the things of the world, as to the natural man. So if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But we have the hope beyond the grave. So that means that you're going to reap what you sow, and you're going to be chastened all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But in these things, God is killing out, not trying to hurt our body, but He's killing out to do away with the impurities of the flesh. There's death in the pot. God is sweetening the thing by the words of the prophet to get death out of the pot, because you're doomed to die. He looks on you as waters. Some are still waters. Some are troubled waters. Some are unclean waters. Some are pure waters. But whatever it is, He spoke of Moab being His pot. And here Jeremiah the seething. And so then death is in the pot, the old carnal mind. You've eaten the wild gourds. And God is putting in the sweetening of His word, the sweet Holy Ghost, the sweetness of His life, to sweeten the pot, to take out death. So then that means that you're going to reap what you sow. What then can I do? Someone would say to the preacher. What then can I do? What can I do? Well, there is something that you can do. Is there no way that I can escape this thing, Brother Pike? Absolutely no way. No way you're going to reap what you sow. I don't care if you're religious. It has nothing to do with it. You've done hideous, horrible things in your lifetime. Are they under the blood? Very much so. They're under the blood so far as ever reaping it. As to eternal doom, a damnation, a judgment, or whatever to the inner man, it's gone. He's passed from death unto life. And life, of course, is in the spirit. But the outer man, he'll continue on because he hasn't gone through the chains and he's still reaping. He'll continue to reap what he has sown and what he does sow. Now, if you're a real child of God, then that means that you sow unawares. It means that you stumble, you stagger, you go through the depressions of life, and you sow as you go through life through trespasses, not sin. So you cannot reap death, but you do reap chastisement because you trespass against others. Here in these services tonight, numbers of you must reap what you sowed tonight. Because you sat in the seat of the scornful and you trespassed against me. You come in on my private property. And you trespassed against me because you thought wrong. And he told you not to think one thought wrong. He said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus. To enter into these gates with thanksgivings and into this course with praise. You didn't do that. You thus for, therefore, you trespass. You have it to pay for. Oh, somebody said, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe it's that strict. Well, it's that strict whether you believe it or not. It's exactly that way. You pay for every thought. Paul said he will judge the secrets and intents of your heart. David was a man after God's own heart because David prayed, Father, forgive me for the intents of my heart. Seven times a day he went to God and begged God for the forgiveness of the intents of his heart. So then God's going to judge the intents of your heart by my gospel in the day of the judgment. Even when Jesus preached to them, the Bible said he perceived their thoughts in his spirit and he was upset. God watches your thoughts. And again, as Brother Branham said, your thoughts speak louder in heaven than your words do on earth. So, you're going to read. Do I have any way out, Brother Pike, as to escape this awful thing, this curse? You do have a way out to this extent, that if thou canst believe, just as you believe for eternal life in your inner man, then you can believe for deliverance in every court trial. And there will be one to defend you. And there will be the prosecutor as to Satan to accuse you. But there'll also be your defense as Jesus before the Father, as to the judge, the Heavenly Father, to plead your cause, to cry as to your innocency in that it's a trespass. It wasn't something that was premeditated. It'd be charged against you as to a broken law for which you must pay. So then he will make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. He will help you and deliver you from every affliction. But you must believe. You must believe. You've got to remember. You must believe. I said the other night, if thou canst believe, then you can see the glory of God. And the glory of God is all of these beautiful things manifested in your life to others as to a light that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Or that is to say, manifested in your life as to you being partakers of the benefits and of the fruits of this which God has given unto you. So then, can I escape sickness by believing? Can I escape sorrow by believing? Can I escape all of these things that I have reaped by believing? Believing your way through every storm. Believing your way through every trial. Believing your way through every heartache. Just because something happens to you, someone would say, does that mean I've sinned? No. But it means you're guilty. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, remember Jesus was out on that boat and he had done nothing. He was there on that boat and he was asleep trying to get a little rest and he was godly and he was holy and he was just and he hadn't done anything wrong. And there the waves were boisterous and the winds were contrary and he would have died had it not been for God. I know, but you've got to remember he didn't die. And you've got to remember he did escape. And you've got to remember those things came up for a reason. You say, what kind of reason? Because of your sins. If you'd have done better, it wouldn't have been that way. If I'd have done right, it wouldn't have been that way. But he came to bear my sins and my reproaches and to suffer for me in every way was tempted and yet not within sin. And bore my infirmities and was bruised for my iniquities. And all the troubles and problems that happened to him because of me and because of you. So he was reaping what had been sown. So then, we have to remember that when we come to a contest with Lucifer, we come to a problem with Lucifer, then you've got to use your faith. That's why that I preach to you the way I preach to you, and I tell you to quit going on your belly. Quit going like the old serpent after your belly, always hungering and thirsting after the things of the world. Always going after that for the old bastard image, the old beast side of life. Always laying up treasures to perish. Always. No matter what the preacher says, it's the same old thing. resting comfortably when others are in travail. All right. Now you can neglect what I'm doing, whether it's around here at Bethlehem or whatever. You'll pay for that as to whatever God determines that you should have done to aid the cause here. But you have an individual thing in your life that you will pay for. You won't escape. God requires it of you, every person. All right, we're stewards, and it's required of a steward to be faithful. Even as Paul said, he must steward of the mysteries of God. It's required of him that receives the mysteries. As to whatever God has given, to whom I've given much, I'll require the more. And to that servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with many stripes. But if you committed things worthy of stripes when you didn't mean to do it, then the Bible said, not knowing the Lord's will, you'll still be beaten, but with few stripes. That is, you'll be corrected. Let's stand together and let's remember this tonight as we think on it, that this is why that Brother Pike continually tells you to live right, to deny self, to kill out the old man, to equip yourselves with a mind to suffer, self-denial, swear to your own hurt, mortify the deeds of the body, follow the Lord, take up your cross. This is why that I tell you this continually, because you're going through the trial. You're going through the heartache, you're going through the problem, and when you come to that problem, you're not going to be able to run the devil off. Draw nigh unto God. This is the way you draw nigh unto God, by conforming to his word, by submitting yourself one to another, by loving and hungering and thirsting after the things of God, or loving God, by practicing with the regularity as to have the customs of your life as it was with his. This is drawing nigh to the word. Drawing nigh to God is to honor the word, to obey the word, to conform to the word. Then you gain the strength of his spirit, and the word is turned into spirit and life into you. And then your faith will come up. Then resist the devil, and your shield of faith will quench all the fire darts of the wicked, and he will flee from you, because your light will shine forth, and darkness and light hath no fellowship. And when this great light begins to emanate from you, he gets afraid and he begins to run. Because you are the light of the world, and the darkness is expelled by you, in that the spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. But he said, if you don't do right, I'll move your candlestick. I'll take it out. Then you'll rest in darkness all the days of your life. All right. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape the things that's coming on the earth. They're coming hurriedly. Pray. People who have riches and wealth is going to be miserable. Miserable. I mean miserable. More and more they're going to be miserable. And God's going to make them more miserable. The more stuff they get, the more miserable they're going to be. He's going to bring the IRS down on them more. He's going to bring every kind of disease, every kind of problem. The more they provide for their natural man, the more he's going to burn their fields and set fire to their fields and burn their barley fields. Because he means to make them miserable, wretched, naked, miserable. So whether it's afflictions, whether it's sorrow, whether it's problems, whatever it might be, the more that you get of this world's goods, the more he's going to make you miserable. The more you seek the comforts of this life, the more you trouble your fellow man, the more miserable he's going to make you. But they that follow Christ, they that seek God first, they that look after the Lord, they don't have to live a miserable, wretched life of sickness and sorrow, heartaches and problems. They don't have to do that, because the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and it addeth no sorrow. All right, so that's where we're at. Reap what you sow. Draw nigh to God, you'll have the strength to resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. For one shall put 1,000 to flight, two shall put 10,000 to flight. The little church in Bethlehem ought to be able to put millions of devils and demons to flight if we could just get two or three folks. Where two or three comes together, he's in the midst of them. But so few, as someone would say, well, Brother Pike, surely we've got X amount of people here that love the Lord. Well, perhaps. It's Brother Branham said, in a place like Atlanta, Georgia at that time, 2 or 3, was it? 5, 7? That would be that we'd do good if we found anybody at Bethlehem, including Brother Pike. Out of that many people. If there's anybody here, we'd look like we'd be above the average. But it just shows you that straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it, and many shall try, be religious, and not be able to get in. Through this translation, as to the faith being translated into the kingdom of God as to the inner man. For it is by faith in it was translated, and the Bible said, God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God, in that the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom has been preached, the kingdom has come to earth, and men have pressed their way into the kingdom. So, we are translated by faith, and faith is by the hearing of the word, and faith is manifested by what you do, and the child is known by his doings, and it's what you do that proves what you believe. And it's for sure that as it was last night, a lot of you don't believe in being out in the cold that time of the morning, knowing that was going on. You never even slip your boots on to come over and check. All right. Let's sing, of course, can we? Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, and wherever I am, there shall my disciples be also. Sometimes you're there, sometimes you're not there. Sometimes you're the man that endures all night. Sometimes the other man, he doesn't endure all night. The man that endureth, he receives a crown, even that he, to those that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So I'm not scolding you as to that, but I do say this. There are some of you that never endure anything. You never share a burden. You never share a cross. You never take it to yourself to inconvenience yourself at any time to share what you've got in any sacrificial manner. As to your strength or substance or whatever. That's sad. Some of you women are like that. Some of you women are so unspiritual. Unspiritual until it's unreal. But at the same time, when I check up on that, I usually find that your husband is the same way. And that's what causes you to be so uninterested. Like I had a vision the other night. I was praying. There's a couple sitting here tonight. I saw them in the vision, and they're very unspiritual people. Very unspiritual. And I saw them, and the man was writing his own songs, and the man was doing his own thing. And the man had everything programmed for his own books and whatever. And his wife was right there with him. They were going along together. Not arrogant, not ugly type people, but unconcerned as to what we were doing. Not involved, working in a way to where they as individuals could be comforted, have convenience, get away from responsibilities, doing their own thing. Unaware, just nonchalant in their thinking, as unaware as anything else in the world was going on. I know these people to be exactly that way. Showed them very clearly that this was the kind of people that they are. But they're a Bethlehemite. Kind of drifting along with the time. No real drive or incentive toward what we're doing as an individual or anybody else in Bethlehem. They've got their own thing going. Others are real touchy. I've got here in their minds. If you say, even up here when I'm saying things, I can deal with their spirits all the time. It's so touchy. If I say anything, move in any directions, what they think is not the right way, then as far as they're concerned, you know, I've crossed their theory and their background and their way of life and really their foolishness. Just shows them to be carnal and that they're still abiding in death. To be carnally minded is death. They're still abiding in death or they wouldn't have that old touchy spirit. Let's give the Lord honey. Glory to God. There's a man here, he don't like it at all. But I don't care if he doesn't like it. It's so anyhow. Somebody asked the question to my wife, who was supposed to go around the world with us? I don't know. Unless the Lord tells me, I don't know. Somebody said, well, I think you play favorites and you pick certain ones. I don't play favorites of nobody. People that go around the world with me go because they want to go. They spend money because they want to spend. They go where they want to go. They do what they want to do. They don't do because I tell them they're supposed to do that. Occasionally I'll speak to them, encourage them, and let them know if they want to go, they can go. Whereas any of you can, it's up to you. True, at times, Jesus would pick certain brothers because they were not critics and they had faith in God and he felt comfortable around them. So don't get lifted up because you go with Brother Pike. Don't get any idea you're special or that you've got any special religion or any special experience, because there ain't one person that's been with me that I know of that's got any special thing as concerning God. Not one. That includes me. It's all him, it's all for him, and you can die and go to hell. You can go around the world with me a number of times, come back to Bethlehem and die overnight and go right straight to hell, and God will say, you've had your reward. I'll give you the good things in your life. So you've got no specialty, none whatsoever. I'll tell you what, if you'll humble your heart, submit your soul to God, if you don't never go around the world with Brother Pike, you can be one of God's special people. God gives more grace to the humble. And you can be there in that day if I am one of his, which I trust I am. As Paul said, I believe I have the Spirit of God. You can be there with me and share in my reward as to whatever it might be, because you stood by me and tried to help me. But folks, as for sure, being at little Bethlehem doesn't give you any kind of hold on anything special with God. Just being here, that don't mean you're nothing. Just being here don't mean you got anything. Just being here living on the campground don't mean that God even notices you. There's numbers of people that's far better off than you that I've met, that I meet, that don't live on the campground, that don't even live at Bethlehem. But at the same time, there are people that live on the grounds here or the campground that do humble their heart, that do love the Lord. I feel a person right now to my right. Their spirit ain't right with God. It ain't been right for many, many months. It ain't right with God. They're very carnal, very lifted up, very overconfident, very resentful, very fault-finding, very resistant to me in the Spirit. Again and again and again and again and again with warning. But remember this. The Bible said he, or that is she, whatever, being often reproved. And I often reprove you. I say these things over and over. I don't call your name. Don't embarrass you. Said he that being often reproved, that hardeneth his heart, stiffens his neck, or hardeneth his neck, the Bible says, he'll be destroyed. He'll be destroyed. He'll be destroyed. She'll be destroyed. He'll be destroyed. And that without remedy. Won't be no remedy for it. Won't be no remedy. You won't be able to have a remedy. You'll be killed and destroyed. There won't be no remedy for it. Nobody can help you because you're messing with Almighty God. You are a fool to tamper with God. I've told you that over and over. You are a fool. And mister, you're certainly playing the fool in what you're doing in your spirit. You better do something. You better do something in a hurry. As a matter of fact, somebody just came to me about a vision. It was of your family. Anything could happen in my family, your family, my children, your children. It could be death. It could be sorrow overnight. Because I'm a preacher, that doesn't protect me from it. My children are like Job sometimes. They get out wild. They're out there. Death could strike. Somebody just come to me about your companion that was in a terrible crash. And the impact came, it smashed in the side where she was sitting, driving. As to the results, I don't know. But that just goes to show you that when you think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. While you've been haughty and lifted up and contrary and finding fault and still trying to be smooth as butter to me, when I'm around you, see, God's looking at your heart. And while you think you're everything so-so, see, the thing is just about to run you down, and you're about to go down and don't know. All right, so it is with a number of you. I have visions of you, or I see things, or God speaks to me about you. I don't say anything to you a lot of times because I don't want to discourage you. I really don't. I don't want to discourage you. I know how discouraging it is for anybody to tell you a dream or a vision or anything else, anything that you might have. I know how it is. But still, at the same time, it happens. And he's watching you. We feel like we're the ones that's carrying the ball. We're carrying the load, as they say in the world. But it's not right. It's like Betty was telling me just yesterday, just recently. We have a sister that comes down to be with us with a regularity. Her husband is a boss over a tremendous operation. And he belongs to another church. Hasn't he come here? Has been here a time or two. Been to me for counsel. But Betty was just telling me how that she was telling her how that she, her husband said he wanted to give me something to help on this trip around the world. You know, I'm going to tell you something. This individual favors another person. Favors another person and would love to see that other person up here and me not up here. And they're with that other person like this and tries to make me feel like they're with me. But I'm not blind. I see your spirit. I hear your thoughts. I know what you're thinking. But I'm telling you that other individual is going to cause you to go to hell. Because the other individual is walking on thin ice themselves. And they're in terrible condition. And they're trying their best, like a drowning man at a straw, to save themselves. So don't you hang on to them to be, so they can save you. Because it'll be a miracle. I'm telling you, it'll be a miracle if they save themselves, let alone you. But since you're so sure that you're sure and you've got it all figured out and made the mess you have in the past, trying to figure it out, you just go on. Go your way. The Lord said unto Balaam, go on, Balaam. Go on. But you that are my sheep, you hear my voice and you know my voice and you love me and you follow me. You're not looking for someone else. You're not looking for something else. It's like a woman that loves her husband and the husband loves the wife. They're not looking for anyone else because they love them. They married them. They gave themselves to them. And they're not looking for somebody else. But the other is a whorish people. And what is worse than a spiritual person that's like that? What is worse? There couldn't be anything more contaminated and worse. Especially as Paul said, people rising up from among the group, leading people astray after themselves, always projecting themselves instead of projecting Christ. Paul said, though you have 10,000 instructors in the gospel, you have but one father. I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. Don't be a fool. Follow me as I follow Christ. He said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I've espoused you to one, even to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I seek to present you to him without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, as a chaste virgin unto the wife, a husband. So, you do what you want to. Go where you want to. Say what you want to. Be what you want to. Be conniving and cunning and crafty and say things and evil surmising as a woman would her companion as she hides behind those evil doors of iniquity. But it'll come out. There's nothing done in the dark. It's to intellectual reasoning. It won't be shown to the light that is to be brought before the word. All right, it'll be brought out. So to you that love the Lord, if you love the Lord, then you love me. If I love the Lord, then I love you. Let your full devotion be to the Lord. And if I'm God's man, then I'll come out in the light and be where you are. And if I'm not, then I won't be there. And the same way with anybody else. Have your full devotion to God. And if they are a man of God, they'll come out. But I'm going to tell you, there's a man on my left. I keep warning you. I saw you in a vision the other night. You was wretched. You was a wretched fellow. Though around me you're smooth as butter. And you try your best to humble yourself around me. The Bible said Satan humbleth himself. But in your mind, in your makeup, in your character, in your way of life, every time I have service here, you're scrutinizing me. You're scrutinizing me. But there ain't no need to scrutinize me because you don't have anything to scrutinize with. You need to get the beam out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly how to get the mote out of your brother's eye. I say this and in close.
or try to close.
Conversation going on down in the basement one day. I walked in the midst of it. And this man, he spoke to me and said, "Brother Pike, tell this man such and such. Me. And I looked at him. I said, "You don't even have the Spirit of God." I said, "You're not even born again. You're religious. You come here." I said, "Well, you don't have anything to see in the matter." And he was so tore up. I told one on one occasion, I said, "Are you smoking going on? You trying to pass your opinion?" I said, "You don't have anything to say in this thing. Your heart's not right with God. In the bonds of iniquity, the gall of bitterness. Pray that God will forgive you for even the thoughts of your heart. So you're not even right with God. You don't have anything to say." People that don't support God's cause by prayer, by fasting, by testimony, by living right, they don't have any lot of part in this matter. Not any. They're just religious heretics. The Bible said after the first and second admonition, reject them. Now I've admonished you far more than once or twice. Far more. All right, let's sing another chorus. Somebody says, "Now when are you going to let us go?" The door's right over there. It's right over yonder. Let's sing a song. "Train a gnat and swallow a camel. You go where you want to when you get ready. You do what you want to when you get ready. Why should you want me to tell you when to come in or go out? You come when you get ready. Well, come, you can't leave when you get ready." Some of you do. But you spend all of your time when we're not traveling with somebody else or going somewhere else or always around somebody else, and you're never around me and you're never interested in what I'm doing, only when I get ready to travel, to ride, to eat, to drink, to go. Don't you know that that alone proves that you couldn't have what I've got? That's the only time you're interested. It's proof that you're not interested in me or what I'm doing. You're interested in what you want to do. And Brother Pike has nothing to say about it. That's your business. But I just want you to see yourself and realize that I'm not blind to the extent that I don't know what you're doing. And even some of you on the trip with me, you're so interested in what you're doing and so carried away with your things, so far as whatever you want to do or wherever you want to go or whatever you want to be, till you're no benefit to me. Sometimes you vex me. Sometimes the women folk that go vex the life out of me. Sometimes the men folks vex. The Bible says that Lot was vexed in Sodom and Gomorrah because of their evil conversation. And the Bible said that righteous man's soul was vexed from day to day. I remember one that went on the last trip. I prayed to God. I said, "Lord, for God's sake, unless you're in it, don't let them go no more. Not with me." Sometimes I have women to go that they're so hypocritical. They're so evasive, you know, as to being so pious and yet so loud-mouthed and stubborn. The Bible says their feet won't abide at their own home. Their spirits are not right. And it vexes the life out of me. I like to have somebody that goes with me. Somebody around me. That's why I'm not around a lot of you. I just don't want to be around you. I'm so uncomfortable. Like Brother Branham used to go next door, get a neighbor. The man wasn't even living for God like he ought to. But he loved to be around him. He felt comfortable around him. I love to be around a person that's just a good, common, down-to-earth person that's interested in world evangelism and lost souls, and that's hungering and thirsting after the things of God, that's not interested in the world and trying to reach over here with one hand, grab a handful of mush over here and over here, try to get a hold of the things of God with another. I love to have somebody that, whether it's a man or a woman, if they can pass, speak, be nice, or be congenial, or be what they are, you know, and not be a hypocrite. I don't mean that men should go around talking to women and women should go around talking to men. But I see a loud-mouthed person over here that's just evasive to this person over here. They're just as loud-mouthed as they can be. I noticed it, and it vexed me on the trip. And a man I didn't even know had paid any attention to it came to me after the trip And he said, I'll tell you right now, so that woman needs to be reproved. Said, she is too forward. And yet she's just evasive and pious as she could be any time that I come around. I don't like that kind of thing. I'd like for you just to be what you are, that's all. Just good, common, down-to-earth folks. That's all. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes, consider God. Remember the words that I'm telling you. I want you to go to heaven. I'd like to see you go to heaven. I want to see you go to heaven. But I know that you're not going. There ain't no need of me misleading you and telling you that you are. I know you're not. That's what I'm saying here for, is to plant and pluck up. And some of you, the way it's going, I'll have to pluck you up. Oh, somebody said, well, it don't make no difference to me. You do all the plucking you want to. I'll still be there. No, you won't. No, you won't. Judgment begins in the house of God. Whoever the man of God blesses is blessed. Whoever he curses is cursed. He plucks them up and he plants them. He's been sent of God to do this. And every plant that the Heavenly Father has not planted shall be plucked up. I know I'll be plucking you up. As God speaks to me, I'll be plucking you up. Because from where I'm looking right now, many of you that listen to me are not planted by the Heavenly Father. So I'll be plucking you up. Somebody would say, well, when, Brother Pike, every sermon I preach, I pluck some up. I pluck some up. I plant some. Every service. Every service. Everywhere these messages go, once they're heard, somebody's been planted and somebody's been plucked up. As tonight, so is every night. And while you're standing here tonight, I express my love, my feelings to you, because I want to plant you. I want to work around you. As the man said, let me continue to work around the tree. And the master of the vineyard said, pluck it up, cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground? Why, he said, in that it does nothing, it doesn't do anything. Let us say for Bethlehem or any other church or any other people, it doesn't do anything. It doesn't contribute anything. It doesn't add anything. It doesn't have any desire toward anything. Like a wandering star. Eat, drink, pay their bills, lounge around, do nothing, look for another day. Get out of all that they can get out of, responsibility, whatever. Never considering that he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack, and that it was a brotherhood. Not contributing anything, not helping in any way, know of no value whatsoever, lifted up in pride, haughty, arrogant, self-made, man-made. But God's cut you down. Said, cut that tree down. And the minister said, let me, give me a little more time. Said, cut it down. Cut it down. Samuel cried for Saul. He cried and he said, spare him a little longer. God said, Samuel, don't cry for Saul. I'm through with him. He said, he's rejected my word. And because he rejected my word, I've rejected him. Remember that, folks. You've rejected God's word. I preached the word. You rejected God's word. He rejected you. He didn't accept you because you rejected God's word. He told you over and over that you've done your own thing. You had your own idea. You had your own temper. You had your own way of life. You had your own probe. And faith, that's what brings salvation. By faith you're translated in. And faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And you wouldn't listen to the word. You did your own thing. Like a man come to me the other day and he was in a rage. He was on the camera. He said, if I can't do what I want to, he went on to say, wouldn't do nothing. He just quit. Supposed to be of a religious standing a long time. But he won't listen. He's contrary. He's haughty. Willful. He's going to meet with destruction. I've done seen it coming. Unless he turns around, he's going to meet with destruction. Someday you'll hear about it. So, humble your heart. Humble your heart. The man that I spoke up earlier, he's humbled his heart. He got afraid, but he ain't humbled his heart as to God. He's just as arrogant toward God and the things of God as ever, and toward the minister. Humbleth his heart out of fear, because the devil humbles his heart. He don't want to be destroyed. But no humility of heart so far as the things of God, going after the things of God, spitting out in the poison, getting away from it, getting his mind clean of the old garbage. All right, while you've got your heads bowed, your hands lifted up, I'm going to ask Brother David Burton if he will come up here. David worked with me quite a bit yesterday, trying to help me. I'm going to ask David if he'll come and pray the closing prayer. While David's praying, think these things over. I tell you the truth, I become your enemy. The more I love you, the less I'll be loved of you. But I love you enough to tell you the truth. I want to help you, but I know that unless there's a miracle, which I'm praying that God will bring, that some of you are going to spend eternity cut off from God and in the lake of fire, because you're self-made and you're self-will. And nothing is going to change it. Your mind's in that kind of condition, and you're going to keep practicing the things that you practice, though warned again and again.